Glory to God. Father, we just worship you. We declare today that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in him we live, move, and have our being. Glory to God. Glory to God. And as the scripture declares, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That first song said freedom, but depends on the translation of the Bible. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to exercise our liberty and our freedom to be here today. Hallelujah. While we yet have liberty to worship you without being secret about it. Father, we just thank you and dedicate this service to you. And we are here as your people, desiring to be fed from your word, encouraged by your spirit, and strengthened in the inner man. We thank you for these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. When people talk about things in realms of what do people need and which politicians are doing what people need and what's right for them, well, God created man to be free to choose. Now, Adam fell, right? Made a wrong choice. But he was free to make that choice. And so it remains today that the natural condition of men is free to make a choice. And there are many who want to corral the people and pen them up and take away their choice. And others who want to say, no, we need to remove barriers and fences and let people do what they will. So there's a difference between liberty and oppression. I'm just making a connection here. Our natural, God-given, created status is free and liberty. And it's been taken away from nations and people throughout the ages. You want to really see some oppression, study some of the old empires. Yeah, things aren't great now, but they're nothing like they have been. I think so much misinformation is being dealt out today about the founding of the United States and so on, that we need to push back a little bit on some of these things. The United States wasn't perfect, still is not perfect. But the God-given status and place to be is the place of liberty. And anything where you start making people do certain things, that's not God. That's not God. So even today, if you're born again, you chose to be. Amen. You are left with freedom to make those choices by Almighty God. He will not force you to do a thing. Some politics wants to take people and herd them all in and restrict them and tell them, if you want food, you get it from me. If you want water, you get it from me. Everything you need, you get from me. You just ask me and I'll give it to you. And they do that to have dominion over other people. It's a power thing. And there are others who understand that's not the way to be. And they start knocking down fences and saying, this world is full of opportunity. There's water. There's grass. You can find whatever you need. And if you think, well, I'm not quite sufficient on that, well, that's what the Lord is for. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So our founders said, let's turn to God and not a king. Let's make it open and available for everybody to do as they choose, not as some government or some king makes them do. So when we talk about liberty and freedom, I believe personally it's the most valuable thing that you can have in this life is your liberty and your ability to choose. I know people are choosing some crazy things. There are those who are a man and call themselves a woman, and they make modifications to their body, and they think different things. Well, you know what? Let them. But leave me alone. Amen. When I think, have you heard this case in California that's talked about this week? The Californians in, I think it's Los Angeles, there's a Korean community. And they have their own spas where they have things that they like, health spas, Among them is like saunas and things like that, you know. And they have always been segregated, men and women, and still are, understandably so. And it's a whole family thing. Children are there. Well, California law says any dude who claims to be a woman gets full access to anything that's for the women. A client of one of these health spas this week went public with the whole thing that's going on there, where she and children in the women's locker room, this dude who thinks he's a woman or claims to be a woman, with the full naked manliness, you understand what I'm saying? Is parading around in front of everybody. And she went and complained to the management, and they said, we can't do a thing about it. California law, if we object, we'll be closed by the state of California. So this is where, you know, if he wants to do that, say he's a woman and all, okay, fine. But don't tell me I have to say that's normal, that's good. And don't censor me when I say that's not good. That's not right. Amen. If you want him to have liberty, you better respect mine too. Amen. Amen. So what they told her is you're just going to have to get used to it and get over it. No big deal. And I don't know if it's going to make it in the courts in California right now. The case would be thrown out. Because that's the law. You have to accept that. And so, you know, some of these things need to be stopped now, or it's going to happen right here in our church. The Illinois governor will tell us this or that, and then you're going to have to come and come up with bail money to get Pastor Dan out of jail, because we won't have it. We won't have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there's a little background for you, a little history, and we need some of that, because if you don't know history, it will repeat itself. And our founding was an appeal to heaven for liberty. Amen. And keep this in mind, that is your natural created status is free. If you wonder, well, what kind of government would God ordain? I'll tell you what kind. One that supplies liberty and freedom. Amen? Hallelujah. What do you say we go to the Word and look at some things here? If you need help from God, you're in the right place. If you need a miracle, you're in the right place. Amen. And miracles, I define as anything more than what you would normally expect. Any help from God, in any measure that God helps you supernaturally, any way He favors you and graces you, is a miracle. And the reason I specify some of that is this. A lot of folks think if it doesn't happen instantaneously, it's not a miracle. That's not true. I welcome in my life any help I can receive from the Lord, whether it be all in a single moment or over time, whether it be something absolutely spectacular or just a tiny little change that makes this happen, that makes this happen, that this makes this happen. All of that is welcome for me, and I credit the Lord in all of those things. And so a thankful heart's a good thing. So I am pursuing teaching from the Bible, revelation from the Bible that helps every one of us receive help from God where we need it. In a room like this, there's people that have all kinds of different needs, and those watching, all kinds of different needs. There are some in need of health in their body. There are family situations. There's all kinds of different situations. There's people who are troubled in their thoughts, fears, always coming and visiting. There's all kinds of things going on. God is interested in you and whatever you're facing and desires to help you in measures both small and great. And the Bible tells us, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And teaches a lot about seed and harvest. And we find a principle throughout the scriptures too, that God, when He gives an answer or gives a solution, often gives what we might call a seed instead of the harvest. But a seed planted and nurtured will lead to a harvest. We are residing, you might live right here in town, but you don't have to go far, and it's all agriculture, right? And of course, it was a little bit dry, then it got a little extra wet, but most of the crop that I see is thriving under enough rains are coming, you know? It seemed like it was pretty dry, and then we got that week of some pretty good rains, and that corn went from this to this in the period of a week. It grew 2.5, 3 feet in 1 week, all in response to rains. The farmers don't bring out corn plants and stick them in the ground, right? They plant seeds. They plant seeds, knowing what seeds placed in the soil, nourished and watered, knowing what it will do. And so when God answers your need, it will usually be with a seed. It will usually be something that you need to take, put it in the ground of your heart, and then nurture and water and protect, and with time, the harvest comes. Is that a miracle? Yes. Yes. God, I need a miracle. Okay, here's a seed. No, I said I need a miracle. Yeah, here's a seed. No, I said, I need a miracle. Yeah? Here's your seed. If you'll plant that in your heart, protect it, water it, keep it, it will grow and grow and grow, and the harvest will come. So that's one of the things we need to make sure of, is we do not overlook small things, that we value small things. Any progress in God is progress. Amen. And it all moves towards harvest. So when we talk about needs and miracles, think not just instantaneous, but over time. In fact, if you'll study the miracles of Jesus, the healing miracles particularly, and that is not the only miracles in the Bible. There are financial miracles aplenty, right? The widow who had sons who had no money, and the creditors were coming to take her sons to pay the debt. What did the prophet say? Borrow vessels and not a few. She had a little bit of oil, and he says, take your little bit of oil and pour it into the pots. And as long as she had another pot and poured, those pots filled with oil, and she sold the oil and paid her debt. And the miracle never stopped until she ran out of borrowed vessels. Yes. Amen. So if she would have had more vessels, more pots, would have filled more pots. Amen. So you have miracles of every kind. But as I was saying, as you study the miracles of Jesus, many of them took place over time. They were not always instantaneous. You'll see, began to amend, and some of, and as they went, and other indications of this. A lot of us take ourselves out of faith for miracles because somewhere we picked up, well, I know where, it's common in Christian thought and in churches and teaching that unless it's instantaneous, it's not a miracle of God. So even just say you break a bone in your arm or something like that, and you're praying for a miracle. Well, a miracle would be it's there on the x-ray, and tomorrow it feels great. You go back to the doctor, he x-rays, and it's not broken. It's all healed up, right? We'd call that a miracle. And everybody shout. We love testimonies like that. But if you heal much quicker than what would otherwise be expected, is that not a miracle too? Is that not help from God? And don't you want that? Amen. Remember, it does say in Mark chapter 16, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall instantaneously be completely free. No? Is that not what it says? What does it say? They shall recover. So don't set aside the supernatural help of God over time to help. Furthermore, I would say this, particularly in the realm of finance. If you're believing God for help with your money, and we know the scriptures say things like, It is the Lord your God who gives you power to get wealth. And wealth is having an abundance beyond your bills. Right? We often want to win the lottery or something like that, instantaneous. But you'll find that the saints of God who have believed that word and that promise and followed it are almost always moving in steps a little at a time. Amen. Why? One of the reasons is money affects people's behavior, and you give them too much too easily, and they self-destruct. So Jesus taught the parable of the talents. It illustrates some of those things about people handling money. And Jesus even said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter heaven. He didn't say impossible, he said difficult. Because people begin to trust riches rather than God. So, if you believe God will make you a millionaire or a multimillionaire, nothing wrong with that. But you're probably not going to just receive a check from Publishers Clearing House. You know, hey, God, this is a good idea. I want you just to bless my ticket and, you know. It'll be more likely that he give you a small increase and he'll see what you do with it. And then give you another increase and he'll see what you do with it. And he'll give you another increase and he'll see what you do with it. Because you have to grow. Let me tell you, going from not enough to an abundance, you have to learn some things about money. Is it any less a miracle of God to become wealthy over time than it is, say, instantaneously? Well, we're here to help. We're here to instruct from the Word so that anybody and everybody can take these seeds, and what I'm telling you today is likely over time produce wealth, health, whatever it is that you're in need of or desire. Amen? That's the background of what we're doing. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go into the Word. We're talking about dispelling doubt. Mark 11, 23 and 24, we're going to remind you of about four scriptures. Mark 11, 23, 24. These are red letters, right? This is not my idea. This is not Brother Hagin's idea. This is anybody you want to mention. It's not their idea. It's God's idea and Jesus teaching it. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." Jesus was standing on a mountain at the time, but a mountain is representative of any trouble or problem. "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says." Who does the saying? Now, nobody has any trouble believing if God says to a mountain, be moved, it'll be moved. But Jesus didn't teach, ask God to move the mountain. Jesus taught, you speak to the mountain. There's a song or two that talks about faith can move mountains. Yeah, but no. What moves mountains is you telling them to move. Now that requires faith with no doubting, but words move mountains. Words move mountains. Whose words? God's words in your mouth. Verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray..." Now we tend to think of prayer as petitioning God. Prayer is so much more than that. And here it's clear that Jesus considered speaking to mountains to be prayer. Part of prayer is looking at your trouble and your problem and your issue and you talking to it. So he says, "I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, again, I'm going to point out something. I think it's significant. I'll try to do it very briefly here. But what are you to believe? You are to believe that you receive. That's present tense. But then Jesus says, and you will have them. That's future tense. Right. This is just what I'm talking about here. Help from God, or supernatural help, is over time. When you pray, you believe that you receive it. You don't believe you have it. It is not required that you believe you have it. This is important. Why? Because people will say to the mountain, let's say a particular thing, sickness in their body, and they pray, speak to the mountain, and then, Lord, I thank you, I receive it now. And then they go to check in their body, and it's still there. Oh, I guess I don't have it. Jesus didn't tell you, check if you have it. Jesus didn't tell you that if you say to the mountain, you have it. Jesus said, say and believe you receive, not have. There's distance in between those two. All you need is faith to believe that God gave it to you. And believing God gave it to you is different from already having it. I know people say, I got it, I got it, I got it. And when they say that, what they mean or what they should mean is, I know that God's given it to me. And the bystander says, well, where is it then? Well, it's in my heart. It's mine. Well, where is it? I mean, you saying God has given you what you need? I mean, if you had it, we could see it. Nope. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Believe that you receive it. In other words, that God says, yep, that's yours. Okay, when will I have it? That's a separate question. And between receiving and having, we simply call that the walk of faith. And when you know that you have received, you don't back off. And if you're not sure you received, you haven't yet. Because faith has no doubt. Whosoever shall say to this mountain and does not doubt in his heart. And this is the whole thing we're kind of working on. If there's doubt, if there's question, if there's like, I don't know. That's where we got to work. The only faith you need is enough to receive. Not to enforce the actual thing happening. That's God's part. Don't try to do God's part. Do your part. What is your part? Your part is believe that you receive. And then let God work. These things are simpler than we make them. They are easier than we make them. Let's go to James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and as we've said for a couple of weeks at least here, it could be wisdom, could be anything. Wisdom can be representative of anything that you ask of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We're going over these things because to make progress, folks, we need to be honest with ourselves. And if there's a doubt, that needs to be addressed. You don't just rally yourself up in faith. You can't ignore certain things. And if you have this nagging little thought, yeah, but what about, yeah, but what about, yeah, but what about, you have got to address that or you're not going to get past it. Amen. And that's being double-minded. And James tells us, don't even think you're getting it from God when you're like that. Faith is not so much the problem, it's doubt, or, said in another word, unbelief. Faith is easy, It's the dealing with unbelief that's the problem. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's go there. I don't know if we've looked at that yet in this series. But Mark 6, 5, talking about Jesus. Now, this is Jesus, anointed with the fullness of the Spirit of God, the worker of miracles, right? But Jesus himself was hindered by the people. What do you mean? He's God. He could do anything. No, he could not. God himself has limited himself to his words. You go back in the Psalms, you'll read how it talks about Israel limited the Holy One. We limit God. Jesus himself in his ministry was limited from time to time. And you'll find of all the people that came to him asking for miracles, that there's not a single one ever in the scriptures where Jesus said, I'm sorry, it's not for you. There's not a single one. We find several that Jesus had to adjust their thinking, and he confronted them. And when they got their thinking right, they made that connection. But Jesus, when he bumped into unbelief, could not perform miracles. So Mark 6, 5 says this, and this was his hometown after he declared from Isaiah, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty, there's that word liberty, them that are captive, open blind eyes and such, and they rejected him. So there in his hometown, it says in verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there. No real miracles. No, maybe that's not a good word for it. No spectacular miracles. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. What does that mean? You go back to the original language, it means a few minor problems. He could lay hands and he could help them out a little bit. The people held the controls of what Jesus could do. You hold the controls of what Jesus can do in your life. What do you mean? I've been asking God and asking God and asking God, and apparently the answer is no. Not so fast. So it tells us then in verse 6 why he could do no miracles. And verse 6 says, and he marveled. We could say he was dumbfounded. He was, I don't know, what word you want to use? Exasperated. He was like, I could have healed them all and all of them received miracles right now. So Jesus was perplexed at this. He marveled because of their unbelief. So the reason that Jesus could not do all the healing miracles and such for many, many people in his hometown was unbelief. The people throttled Jesus. It's still true today. The people throttled Jesus. Now, this was the church-going folks. Amen. This is the church-going folks. And these were the covenant children of God. Did they deserve it? Well, according to covenant, healing belonged to them. It's theirs. Yet they didn't even get what belonged to them. Why? Because of unbelief. And this is a devilish thing. And I was reading some through Hebrews even again this morning, looking at this, and Israel and their unbelief was a major source of trouble for them. And then it says, finishing out verse 6, it says what the cure is for unbelief. Whenever Jesus ran into unbelief, he set about to fix it. What did he do? Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Just what we're doing right now. Teach the word, teach the word, teach the word, teach the word. In our normal circumstance and mindset of life growing up in this world, it's normal to doubt. And that has to be washed out. Like it says in Romans, renew the mind, the washing of the water of the word. So we have to teach the word to wash out how we normally think and everybody around us thinks. The solution to unbelief is teaching the word. And if you find in you any unbelief, And it's there in all of us. What's the solution? Find the word that addresses that and renew the mind. Wash that out of you. Also, Matthew 17:20, this is the occasion where the disciples could not cast a demon out of a boy, where it appears to be epileptic seizures and such. The spirit throws him in the fire, throws him in the water, all of those kinds of things. And the disciples afterwards asked, Jesus cast out that spirit and asked him, why couldn't we do it? So here's his answer in verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. I'm trying to impress upon you, doubt and unbelief is the trouble. Now, we might say, well, just teach faith, just teach faith, just teach faith. You can't teach faith without teaching about the dangers of doubt, unbelief, and how to correct doubt and unbelief. And so sometimes, Lord, more faith, more faith. I just need to increase my faith. I just need to increase my faith. What we're saying in these last couple of messages here is this. It may not be a need for more faith. It's a need to eliminate doubt or address doubt. Got to take care of that thing, right? So Jesus said to them, verse 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now Jesus compares faith to a mustard seed. Really, any seed, I don't know that we have to focus on it being a mustard seed, but any seed, they're pretty small. I can remember as a kid planting carrots. You know, you get a packet of seed of carrots, and carrot seed is so tiny that you pour it out in your hand and you try to get one and place it. Carrot seed's pretty difficult. It's so tiny, right? Radish seed's a little bit bigger. But all of that kind of stuff, no matter what kind of seed, they're pretty small. They're definitely small compared to what they produce, right? So he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus doesn't say you need buckets and buckets and dump truck loads. No, you need a whole cargo ship of faith. Then you'll say to a mountain, and it'll be removed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, so a couple of things we can draw from that. First of all, it's not big. It's not a lot. Second, it's only one. He didn't say seeds. Plant the whole field in mustard seeds. He said one. And third, a seed is a small thing placed in the right environment, and it grows. The difference is someone knows how to give it the right environment, and someone doesn't. One understands what a plant or a seed needs, and the other doesn't really know and tries some of this and tries some of that. And, you know, some folk are good at killing faith. And then there's pests that you have to protect from. And then if you're like out of my place, deer that tear everything up and all of that, right? Yeah. And that's another issue. You have to protect your faith from the destroyer. So we know this. Faith can be small, singular, and only a seed, but placed in the right environment, it grows. So we are to be farmers over faith and a doubt. For instance, if somebody, Lord, I thank you for my healing. I believe I receive. And then you go to looking at, well, I better run to the doctor and see if it worked. And you get a doctor's report. When you do that, that's the equivalent of digging up your seed to see if it's working. And you just destroyed the environment. When the farmers plant the seed in the ground, there may be a little bit that they go and look and see if it's germinating, but they don't dig up the whole field to see, is it germinating? Is it working? Did I put good seed in the ground? That would destroy their seed. So it's about being a farmer of faith, protecting that environment. And doubts are consuming pests. You need some pesticide, right? Yeah. Here we see it doesn't take a lot of faith, but it takes the protection of faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith to receive, but you're going to grow over time, and you've got to deal with doubts. Back to 11:24. Well, let me just read this to you again. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So maybe think of it this way. You're in the line approaching God to get your miracle, and you come up one by one, and you get to the Lord Jesus, and you tell him what you need, and he says, reach out your hand, and he pulls out of his pocket a seed and puts it in your hand, and you look at the seed, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the seed, and said, no, I didn't ask you for this. I asked you for whatever it is, you know, thinking the end result, and he says, yeah, I gave it to you. There it is. It's a seed. But no, Lord, I need it now. Yeah, there it is. It's your seed. I don't understand, Lord. It's in the seed. You need faith to receive the seed, not the whole thing. You'll grow in that faith as you go. As you deal with doubts, you'll find that faith increases and grows. And really, it may not be so much that faith grows. It'd be more along the lines that doubts are disappearing. And you're more and more and more certain. After you have received something from God, you've received that seed, that's when the fight to deal with doubts begins. Let me remind you of this. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writing to Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. You mean we got to fight? Yep. Faith is a fight. Now, I'm going to give you another scripture here in a few minutes where it says faith is a rest. Wait a minute. Which is it, a fight or a rest? Well, we'll get that all sorted out. But Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Next, he says, lay hold on eternal life. What picture do you need here? You need picture of, there could be several, but one of them would be the bulldog, right? Bulldogs are called bulldogs because they were bred to handle bulls. You might not think of your little pet in the house, you know, whatever size, as an animal that's capable of taking on a bull. But they're bred, and they say that bulldog jaws are such a way that he can do something that they kind of lock on. And their reputation is once latched on, they don't let go. Well, how does a dog control a bull? Get a hold of his nose, and that bull goes, okay, 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 what do you want me to do? So they were bred to deal with bulls, which can be quite cantankerous. You want to be a little careful around bulls. Some of them are real trouble. Not all of them, but some of them are big trouble. So lay hold. You need to be a bulldog. Laying hold on something means you grab onto it, you latch on it, and you're not letting it go, and you're not letting it go, and you're not letting go. You ever hear somebody say to somebody else, why don't you just let go of it, okay? Yeah. Or we have this ridiculous saying, let go and let God. I don't have time to tell you that is inspired by hell, that phrase. It is. It's demonic. Because what they mean is you're supposed to quit and just, God's going to do what God's going to do. And in his good time, that's another inspired by hell. It often has little to do with the timing of God and everything to do with lay hold. So when you latch onto a promise of God, you don't let go. You don't let go. You don't let go. You want to be like one of the dogs that Susan likes to have in her house. Yeah. She wants a dog that's capable of intimidating the hell out of the devil.
Destroying,
yes. Yeah. She gets dogs that even John's afraid of. And she trains them that with a certain little signal, it's attack, attack, attack. That's why I've never been to Susan's house since. Yeah. Her dogs, at least the one you used to have. You don't have one like that now. And you know what they say about dogs and their owners? No, not that one. What they say is people choose dogs that are similar to their own nature and disposition. And Susan, when she grabs on something, she doesn't let go of it. I meant that as a compliment, not that other thing. Praise the Lord. Lay hold. Here it says of eternal life. Just being born again and saved. You don't hang on to it. You're not going to have its, at least in this life, not going to have its full benefit. Maybe even in the life to come, because it says that we will receive crowns according to what we've done while we're here. So you latch onto something and you don't let go and you don't let go and you don't let go. So the fight of faith is a laying hold. And I'll tell you, circumstances and your bank statement and the doctor, everything will come against you and tell you, let go, let go, let go. This is beyond your control. You can't do this. You can't do this. It's not for you. Let go. And you say, no, I want to go. No, I won't let go. I won't let go. Past trip that I took with my pastor, Pastor Webb, when we went out to Montana, I said, I want to thank you for never saying anything to me to cause me to loosen my grip on what we're believing for Pastor Sandy. But in fact, you've always strengthened me. And I said, Christians everywhere didn't even know what they were saying, but have said things that would cause a measure of doubt to rise up. You might need to choose who you're hanging out with. Find you another bulldog that won't let go, that won't let go, that won't let go, that won't let go, even if it gets worse. Amen. So the doubts are the attackers that we fight. To fight the good fight of faith, as Paul mentions, means, here come the doubts, go to battle. Go to battle. Doubts are the attackers. You are the defender. What are you defending? You are defending your faith and that seed that's in the ground. Yes. Don't you let nobody dig it up. Well, let's look then at Hebrews 4, chapter 9. We just had Paul tell us, fight the good fight of faith. The background has to do with the nation of Israel, after being brought out of Egypt, entering into the promised land. Entering into the covenant place, entering into what belonged to them, what God had already given them. The promised land and receiving the covenant blessings are referred to as a rest. So here, we're going to jump around a little bit, but in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Well, if you're busy fighting the good fight of faith, how can you also be in a rest? And it says in other places that by faith God created the universe. By faith he spoke words. And we have the Genesis account where it says in the seventh day he rested and rested ever since. And maybe here's an interesting little thing you should know as well. You know, we love our hamburgers and baby back ribs and fried chicken and all the creatures that God has given us for food or plants and all that kind of thing. Whenever an animal is slaughtered, prepared as food, God doesn't say, oh, there goes one, I got to make another one. He doesn't create new cows. He created the system and the process where once he started it, It continues. Amen. Cows make cows. Yes. I have a rancher friend in Montana. You know what he does? He just gets the cows and the bulls together. And they do what cows and bulls do. And next spring, we're going to have lots of calves. Amen? So God has already set in motion the processes for whatever you need. It's already there. And all we're doing is accessing what God has already got in motion. And so that's how God can be at rest. That's how God can say things like, Lord, I thank you for my healing. I request my healing now in Jesus' name. I'm releasing my faith. I receive healing to myself. And God doesn't mark down on his calendar, okay, I guess I got to get up and go do something about their healing. And let's schedule it for next week Thursday. Why? Because the processes for that he already did and already set in motion. Even concerning Jesus being our sacrifice, it calls him the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God's already done everything he's going to do. It's already set in motion. Amen. So when we receive something from God, it's not new to God, it's new to us. I have it. He's given it. It's already mine. Well, when am I going to see it? That's coming. So there's a rest. The first verse of the fourth chapter, let's go there. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So let's stop for a second. There's a promise of rest for you, no less than the rest of God. There's a promise of it for you, but notice that you can come up short. It's possible to come up short of the rest of God. And it says that we should fear that happening to us. In other words, it should get your attention. And it's something you should say, ooh, I better do this right. I better pay attention to it. I could come up short of the blessing of God. How would I do that? Don't pay any attention to it. Don't fight off doubts. Don't enter into faith. And you'll come short of his rest and his promise, of his promised land, of his covenant blessings. They belong to you, but you can come up short of them. Have you ever come up short on some of those blessings? I have. And I'm still working at fixing more and more and more and receiving more and more. Maybe I should say it this way, having more and more. I went from living in poverty for a while, couldn't feed the kids, to where there's a great abundance in our lives. And it was over time. But I used to come up short on having, and I don't come up short anymore. Praise the Lord. And I've grown in that. But you can come short of it. And then it gives us the example of the children of Israel in verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. I don't have time to talk about it, but the gospel was preached to the children of Israel. And basically it was, this promised covenant is yours. And you receive it by faith. Same way we today receive covenant blessings by faith. It goes on to say, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So hearing by itself is not enough. You have to hear that good news. You have to hear that gospel. And the gospel is not just born again, live forever with the Lord. It is also God has supplied all your needs. It is also he's healed your body. Everything in this life is covered as well. That's gospel. That's good news. But it has to have faith mixed with it or applied to it. If you haven't heard the good news of God has provided healing for your body, you can't place faith in that good news. So we're here to preach that good news. God has provided healing for our bodies. And upon hearing that word, you can either pass over it or say, that's interesting. Or you can say, that's for me, and I believe it, and I take it to myself now. So when you are in faith and you have dispelled doubts, then you are in the rest of God. So I guess what I'm saying to you is this, that there is the receiving by faith of the promise. Then there is the having and the being at rest. And in between, there's a big old fight. I'm a fan of war movies and cowboy movies and all that, you know, old westerns and all that kind of stuff, where the good guy wins, all that kind of thing. And sometimes I so admire the valor in battle of soldiers at different times. There's some spectacular people, right? And I go, Lord, I just feel like I'd have been a great soldier. And he has said to me, you are. What are you talking about? It's not bullets flying in the same sense, but let me tell you, bullets are flying. We are warriors, and we're engaged in battle. Just look at our country, our nation, our society, our culture, and look at your own life. Are you fighting any battles right now? Yes, you are. Yep. So, we looked at this before, but, you know, think it not strange, the trials that come, the fiery darts out of the air. Nothing unusual has happened to you. It's happening to all of us. But nobody's ever had it as bad as me. You don't understand. Oh, yeah, they have. Plenty have had it as bad as you and worse. That's one of the things to get over quickly. You're not special. God loves you and He'll bring you through whatever it is. Praise the Lord. So that rest of God is possible and available. Look at the 11th verse of the same chapter, Hebrews 4:11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That example of disobedience was the children of Israel. God said, this is the promised land. I've delivered. I've given it to you. They send in spies. They said, oh boy, but there's giants and there's walled cities. And 10 of the spies said, we're going to be eaten up and swallowed. We can't do it. And 2 said, God is able to deliver them into our hands. We can do it. Let's go. So that's the disobedience. How do you disobey God? Just don't believe His report. Don't believe His promise. How do you disobey God? Spy out the land and see the problems. Spy out the land and see some giants. You know, I'm just little old me, and this medical problem is huge. That's a giant. Well, the Lord said, I've given them to you as bread. In other words, the Lord says, your problems, your giants, you're going to eat them up. Sometimes people talk about a problem and say, well, this is eating my lunch. Well, why don't you eat the problem for lunch? Amen. So that's the disobedience that he's talking about there. And he says, be diligent to enter the rest. The rest was the promised land. That symbolizes living in the blessing. Living in the blessing. That's where the rest is. And it tells us that we're the ones who determine whether or not we enter into that rest. You may look at somebody's life and go, oh, they're just so blessed. Man, if I was blessed like so-and-so's blessed, I'd be happy about being so blessed. Do you know that the same blessing they're living in is promised to you also? Do you know that they're doing something different than what you're doing? Or just ahead of you in the progression of things? Amen. Well, they ought to do something to help me. Well, maybe. If God leads them to, they can help a little bit. But there's a lot of things you can't help anybody with. I can only in a limited fashion walk in faith for you. And God's going to say, they need to walk on their own. But it tells us to be diligent to enter that rest. Now, what do you understand diligent to mean? What words would you use? You know, synonyms or something like that. Unmovable, I hear. Anybody else? Huh? Don't give up. In the Greek language, it means do quickly. It means do one's best. And it means this particularly, this one is emphasized in the Greek dictionary for definitions, make every effort. In other words, you tried three things and they didn't work. Well, try a fourth. That didn't work. Try a fifth. In other words, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. To be diligent to enter his rest means you lay hold. You don't let go, and you keep going. But then a setback comes. So what? Keep going. And another setback comes. Doesn't matter. Keep going. Let God be true, and every man, every circumstance, every devil is a liar. I love what Jonah said when he was in the belly of the fish. I can't quote it exactly, but I remember this part. His present circumstances being digested by a fish in the belly, he called his circumstance lying vanities. How would you be doing if you were being digested by a fish? And it's speculated by some Bible scholars, when he came out of that fish, spit him out on dry land, and went into Nineveh to preach, that his skin was whitened and scarred from the stomach acids of that fish, that he looked deformed. And he might have wore those marks the rest of his life. And remember, that started with his disobedience. It wasn't God's best for him. But he called that circumstance lying vanities. In other words, he's saying, this don't mean nothing. This don't mean nothing. For any of you is making as poor choices on movies as I have, if you'll remember from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, the knight that keeps getting his arms and legs cut off, and he says, "Ah, but a flesh wound! Come here!" And he's telling the opponent what he's going to do to him. In other words, he loses both of his arms chopped off, and he's still, "I'll gnaw you to death," or something like that. You know, it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. We got to be like that. Got to be like that. I confess, it was really funny. But anyway, diligent, make every effort. We make every effort to rest. Now, that don't seem to go together. How do you rest when you're making efforts? I can tell you it's possible. There is a rest where there is peace in the soul while you are fighting with all of your might. I can tell you there is a grace of God. There's an ability of God. There's an anointing. There's something that comes on you. And there are those in this room that have beat cancers and other things like that and watching us. And you know when you're in that moment of great battle, there is also a peace of God that comes upon you. And, there's a singular focus on the Word of God. There's a presence of His Spirit. I know in those first weeks when we were in the hospital, where Pastor Sandy's life was hanging by a thread, still there was a strength, a peace, an anointing. And I'll never forget, Jessica, when we were walking in one time after having lunch and going into the ICU, where there was, about 30 rooms specializing in care for people after strokes and brain injuries. This is a very serious hospital in that regard, one of the best in the world. And they're just dying here and dying there. And every time you come, seems another family was there, and they're praying and crying out. And you hear someone pass away in the room next to you, and that family's just coming apart. And that's the environment. Yet when we would come into there, we would come together. And she said one time that, she says, "Man, it seems like we walk in like a mighty force." I don't remember what exact words you use, but it's kind of like a SWAT team moves in, a special forces moves in. And she says, "I can feel the anointing when we come in, and the atmosphere changes when we walk in." Amen. Now that's the presence of God. And that's a strength we had because we looked to Him and depended on Him. And we are fighting a fight from a position of victory and fighting with rest on the inside. God supernaturally helped us. Isn't that so? Oh, man. Now, even if we would have lost Pastor Sandy, I know the promise and rest of God would have been there for that as well. Amen. And there's people in the room who've lost others, whether recent or some time back. There is a peace of God and a rest of God available and a strength that you can walk in. So it's a fight and it's a rest. Hebrews 4:11 again in the King James Version. Look at this. It says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Well, that's working. Labor. And then the same verse in the Amplified as well. Just switch versions. "Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell." So this is saying we are to strive, exert ourselves, be zealous. Man, that sounds like work and a fight, and we're talking about rest. The overarching subject all through this is faith versus unbelief in this fourth chapter of Hebrews. So let me say it to you this way. Faith, being in faith, is a rest. But you're going to fight doubts to stay at rest. Doubts come to upset your rest. Doubts come to challenge your rest. And if you're anxious and get worked up on a thing, that is a doubt trying to take you out of rest into some sort of an unbelieving posture. When you are at rest, you are at faith. When you're striving, you're fighting a doubt. Now, let me tell you, it's a lie of the enemy to say, "Look at you, you're all worked up on this. Your faith apparently isn't there." Your faith is there, but you're in a battle concerning a doubt. Yes. The faith didn't go away. The issue is a doubt. Yeah. So it's like you have faith here, and you are defending it. Yeah. Oh, no, my faith's not in question, but I'm going to destroy doubt and turn doubt away to defend the faith that I'm walking in. How much faith does it take? As a grain of mustard seed. And the enemy would tell, "Well, see, you don't have enough doubt because you're thinking about this and you're thinking about this," and he'll help you think about those troubles. And he goes, "No, no, no, that's not my thought. That's your thought, devil. You lying devil, that's your thought. I don't receive it. I reject it." And you have to answer it. You have to answer. You've got to deal with it. So our work is to strive diligently and to do it quickly, to dispel doubt. So you have, as we did, and it can last from weeks to mere seconds, your period of peace and being at rest, and a challenge can come. And you become more and more seasoned as a warrior, and you get better and better and better at defending your faith, defending your rest. And the fights get easier, and the fights get longer in between. And we might say, "Well, faith is increasing mightily." I guess you could say that, but you could also say you're becoming skillful at defeating doubts. Yes. And we're coming at this from the perspective of doubts. We've looked at Mark, and we looked at James, and Jesus saying in Matthew about unbelief, that's where the battle is. Doubts cannot be allowed to occupy the mind. They must be driven out. Now, over in places like India, India has part of their religion that every creature is sacred and even a god and worshipped. And if they get cobras in the house, they don't want to harm a cobra. If you got a poisonous snake in your house, what would you do? After you scream and run out. You're going to get somebody to take that snake out, right? And a doubt in your mind is like a snake in the house. Don't you rest while that snake is in the house. Drive that sucker out. You have to see a doubt as if it's a poisonous snake. Will it bite you? Oh, yeah, it'll bite you. And it'll bite you again and again and again. You do not stop until it's out of the house. Out of the house. A doubt has to be driven out of the mind. Get it out of the mind. Well, do I just put it out of mind, just suppress it? No. And in some cases, again, places like India where their religion is that way, they'll just live in the house with a snake and hope that it never bites them. Just live with it. You can't just live with your doubts. I would dare say probably most Christians do. Be diligent to enter the rest. You'll rest better if that snake is gone, won't you? I don't know if I could sleep as long as a snake is in the house like that. I don't even like the non-poisonous ones. You know, if I find a snake in my house, I never have, but boy, if I did, we're going after that, right? Even the mice somehow find their way in. We don't tolerate that. This is my house. This is where I live. And I'm not going to have peace while you're in the house. You have got to go. And I'll kill that thing. Mercilessly. Yeah. I don't know about your house, but I live in the woods and there's lots of bats. And they've occasionally found their way into the house. Sandy and I are laying there sleeping and we're awakened by what? Whistling wings in our bedroom, right? That'll get your attention. And in the dark, you can't see them. They see fine. But when you feel across your face, the wind, and you hear the wings. I don't care how bad I want to sleep. Light's coming on. And we're doing something about that. Had to go out to my barn and get a ladder. And just keep driving that thing around the room. And in my bedroom, the ceiling is some 16 feet high up there for part of it. So, you know, you don't just reach it all. And finally, I got it to where it was, give me a break. And it's landed. And I took a big leather glove, a welding glove, grab hold of it. It's illegal to kill bats. And boy, do they eat a lot of mosquitoes. I didn't kill it. Let it go outside. Now go do your job out there. But the house is mine. The house is mine, right? But doubts are bats in the belfry. Doubts will occupy your mind and live there if you let them. That's the fight. That's what the fight of faith is. The fight of faith is saying, oh, there's a bat in the room, and get up, and you don't go back to sleep until that bat is gone. And then you throw it out, and it finds its way back in, get up again, and you keep doing that. And then you start looking for, how's that dude getting in? And then you start figuring out, oh, every time I think about so-and-so, here comes that doubt. Well, I need to answer that. I need to plug that hole. And in time, you can become so skilled at dealing with doubts. And the devil's not all that creative. He keeps coming back with the same stuff. And you keep handling it. You know, Jesus, with a word, would dismiss the temptations of the devil. So, faith increases and flourishes where doubts are dispelled, where snakes are driven out, where bats are driven out. Doubts are dealt the death blow by the word of God in your mouth. Proverbs 4:20. Now this is There's some discussion as to whether it was Solomon or David, one of David's wives speaking to Solomon, or David speaking to Solomon. It is a parent to a child giving words, but we understand this to mean God's word to us as well. So it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You will drive out snakes. You will drive out doubts by keeping the word in front of your eyes, by keeping the word in your ear and taking it into your heart and keep it there. Keep the word so that whenever something happens, a word of God comes out of your mouth and those doubts flee by the word." I have done this countless times, even more recently in dealing with things with Pastor Sandy here. The word comes out of my mouth. And if I don't have a word that comes out of my mouth, I know I've got some work to do. What is the word of God here? The word, the word, the word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, which was a reference to the scriptures at that time, we know that it means the entirety of scripture, says, "Shall not depart from your mouth." Now, let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean you never let the word come out of your mouth. It means you never not let the word come out of your mouth. The word of God is always in your mouth. Don't have a time where the word of God's not what's in your mouth. Instead of saying, "Oh, well, I guess that didn't work," you'd say the word of God again. "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Well, you don't have enough. "Well, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So you don't say, "We don't have enough." You say, "My God shall supply." So the word is always coming from your mouth. It says, "But you shall meditate in it day and night." What is that? That's your mind is on the word. It's on the word. It's on the word. And when the doubts come, you answer it in the mind with, "No, but the word says." But the word says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Temptation, test, doubt, thought come. Answer it. "It is written. It is written." It's got to be in your mind. It's got to be in your mouth. It's got to be in your heart. It says that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God, please make my way prosperous and give me good success. It doesn't say, and then God will make your way prosperous. It says, then you will make your way prosperous. God has already provided the way of prosperity for you, but you have to take his word in your mouth and answer those doubts and speak the word, just the word, only the word. And by speaking the word, you will make your way prosperous. You will make your way successful by speaking the word. Oh, and it does say, and you will observe to do according to that word. So you can't just say and do any old thing. You're going to live according to that word coming from your mouth too. And then finally this one, Romans 10:17. And as I mentioned earlier, many times we think, "Well, I just need to increase faith. I just need to increase faith. Just need more faith." Well, more faith may be actually deal with your doubts. Deal with your concerns. Deal with the questions, right? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here we know in the original language, this is in the continuous present tense. And that's why it says hearing twice. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. How persistent are doubts? How persistent are thoughts? Those things can be very, very persistent. Well, be more persistent with the word. Every time a doubt comes, give it the word. And you know, Jesus handled the devil. Now, the temptation was 40 days. And we read that, and it sounds as if the devil presented three opportunities. All you can read it in a few seconds, and that was it. But why be tempted for 40 days if you're not tempted 40 days? I think it would be fair to to contemplate that the same thing was repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over for 40 days. Devil's persistent. If he's anything, he's persistent. We have to be just as persistent. Answer it with a word. Answer it with a word. Answer it with a word. How many times? Every time. That's how many times. And then it says the devil withdrew from him for another occasion. You'll experience the same thing. You can get to where you deal with those things and you go longer and longer periods between something pressing you. Sometimes a setback shows up, or I thought we were past all of that, but here's a need, you know? We're not past all that just yet. And you can handle it, and you'll find out you can handle it easier than you did last time. Right? Because you're growing. You're getting skillful with the word. And the devil will withdraw again. And it can get to where the life of a believer becomes a life of rest, and you're acquiring more and more of the blessing of God. And I told the story last week about Sandy getting her gator. Just the point really was this, that she just said, wouldn't it be nice? And that was her release of faith. And she got that blessing with nothing but saying, wouldn't it be nice to have a such and such? Mm-hmm. What I'm getting at is you can become more and more skillful, more and more adept at acquiring that blessing into your life. You should receive it and you will have it. Amen. So wherever you are right now, the issue is doubts. Answer them with the word and keep answering them. And if you can deal with the doubts, you will not only receive, you will have. Could it take a while? Yes, it can take a while. Abraham was 25 years in receiving the son of promise. And I've said, Lord, I don't want to wait 25 years. Right? But if you put a time limit on it, you will fail. Just keep going. Just keep going. Keep addressing those doubts. Keep addressing those doubts. And I can tell you this, in our house, in our family, Sandy and I, we're getting stronger and stronger and stronger in our faith. And we've dealt with doubts many times. And still, one of those doubts is, it's already been so long. You know, if it's already been 2.5 years, in most people's minds, the longer something takes, the less likely it is to come to pass. Well, says who? Says who? That's just natural thinking, and it's offered by the devil. It's offered by the enemy. The amount of time it has been is nothing. It doesn't matter. It is no indication of our future. Amen. Faith is a rest, and you can get to the place where even though you're facing something, you're dealing with something, you're taking care of business, still you can find happiness, joy, productivity, fruitfulness, and enjoy your life while you're on the journey. Father, we bless you and thank you for this encouraging teaching from the Word today. And Father, the truth be told, we should all see that we're doing much better than we maybe thought we were. We're moving along. It's not a question of did we receive and did we express faith. If we didn't, that can be taken care of quickly, but it's a question of dealing with doubts. So, Father, by this word, I thank you that we are becoming more and more skillful at dealing with these doubts. We thank you for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope we've helped you. Now we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. Praise the Lord. And God supplies all of our needs. Praise God. Great things are ahead. Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you that there is blessing upon the sower. The sower is also the reaper. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all as you go.